Blog Talk Radio.
Yes, welcome to Turn on the Light broadcast. We are outreach pastors at Light of the World Christian Tabernacle International with our awesome leader, Bishop Ruth W. Smith Holmes in Stockbridge, Georgia. We are so glad that you tune in tonight. You are in for a treat. We're going to show you a God that will bring you out. So call your neighbors and call your friends. Call Lottie Dottie and everybody because Turn on the Light broadcast is on the air. Yes, tell them to dial 917-388-4161. And while you're getting your neighbors and your friends, here is a song just for you.
Turn on the light. Save the world from darkness, yeah. Turn on the light.
I got shame that lives in my mirror, and doubt that rests in my bed. Ghosts hiding in the hallway that I haven't let go of yet. My mistakes sit in my dark drawer, not safe under lock and key. Bad choices spread across the floor, scrapes on both of my knees. I need 50 second chances and 100 near misses.
Thank you for 50 second chances. Good evening. My name is Pastor Clifford Fair. I am sitting in for Pastor Stephen and Ann Butterfield as they are away ministering. And you will see the significance of that song as we go through tonight's message. And God has put something on my heart that normally I don't do. It's a message that I shared on my broadcast on Tuesday morning. But I just simply have not been released from this message. It's a powerful message. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the third chapter of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. And tonight I'm going to be reading out of the King James Version. You read whatever version is comfortable with you and where you get fed the most. I can't tell you what version that would be, but the Holy Spirit can. As we prepare to get into this message, I would like to just remember the Butterfields in prayer. I don't know how far they've traveled, but we want to pray traveling mercies over them, and we want to pray God's blessing over them. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you and praise you that we can come to you for anything and everything. And right now, Lord God, we do indeed give you thanks for Pastor Stephen and Ann Butterfield, for their dedication to this broadcast that you blessed them with. And they are their steadfastness, Father God. What a testimony, what a witness they are and they have been. As Pastor Stephen is ministering this evening, Father, we just pray that your angels go before him, that you would open the hearts of everyone that needs to hear the message that he has for them tonight, that it's a right now Rhema word. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come together and to share your gospel, your word, through the power of multimedia, through the power of the internet. What an honor and a privilege that is. So, Father, right now, everyone that's listening to the sound of my voice, Father God, that you just open their hearts, their minds, and their ears, not only that they can hear the word of God, but to apply it to their lives. Because, Father, I think the word that you've given for tonight is something that we all need to pay attention to, that we all need to dive deeper into, to increase and to better our walk with you. And for all of these things, Lord, we say thank you, and we praise you, and we honor you, and we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to play that song again at the end because I really want you to listen to the words of that song. And it applies to so many of us today, it's unreal. Because we serve a God of more than one chance. We serve a God of 50-second chances. If he didn't give us these 50-second chances, my goodness, where would we be? 100 near misses, the song says, 1,000 more I'm sorries, and 1,000,000 questions why. How many times have we caught ourselves asking God the question, why? But we really sometimes don't want to hear it because it doesn't tickle our ears or it doesn't line up with what the flesh wants to hear. Let's go into the word. Philippians chapter 3 in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It's strange that Paul starts this out with telling the folks to rejoice in the Lord, the people of Philippians, of Philippi, to write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. I want to stop right there at the end of verse 2. That word concision, literally, the translation from the original language means mutilation of the flesh. Now, I want to be clear here as we go into the next verse, verse 3. The mutilation of the flesh that Paul is speaking about here is not the circumcision that we see in the Old Testament, the removal of the foreskin, but rather it is the mutilation of flesh, of the heart. So let's read verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That verse there is worth rereading again. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So we know Paul is talking about the mutilation of the flesh because he mentions it by the very word that that's what it means, concision, at the end of verse 2. Now he steps up and says, we are the circumcision which worship God. Paul's greatest trial was that the grief that he experienced because of those who distorted the gospel of Jesus, his love for Jesus, the church, and the redemptive truth was so strong that it moved him to oppose describing the people as dogs and evil workers. The term concision means literally mutilation of the flesh. And Paul's expression for the rite of circumcision as taught by the Judaizers, who claimed that the Old Testament was a sign of the Old Testament sign of circumcision was necessary for salvation. Paul states that true circumcision is the work of the Spirit in the heart of a person when sin and evil cut away. I want to say that again. I want to make sure that you get this tonight. Paul states that true circumcision is the work of the Spirit in the heart of a person when sin and evil are cut away. You see, he's not talking about the circumcision that we see in the Old Testament. Paul is making it extremely clear here. He cautions them against Judaizing seducers, verses 1 through 3. And he proposes his own example. And here he enumerates the privileges of his Jewish state, which he himself rejected. Verses 1 through 3 is where we see that. Verses 4 through 8 describes the matter of his own choice, of Paul's own choice. It describes what the matter of our own choice should be. And we're going to take a look at that. It describes through in verses 9 through 16 and closes with an exhortation to beware of wicked men, and to follow his example, verses 17 through 21. A powerful little book in this thing we call the Bible, because it's talking about the circumcision of heart. I want you to take a minute right now and think about what that means, and think about what we just read. It's a work of the Spirit in the heart of a person when sin and evil are cut away. God talks to us about pruning us, and sometimes it hurts to be pruned. Nobody likes that cutting away because it's something that is unpleasurable to the flesh, but yet it's something that is extremely necessary for us to serve God in the fullest capacity that he expects us to serve him in. He expects us to, the quickening of the Holy Spirit, to let us know when we've sinned against him. David had the heart, created me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. The one thing that David was more afraid of than anything else was having the Spirit of God leave him. That is the one thing that this man that was an adulterer, a murderer, a liar, was afraid of. was that God was going to take his spirit away from him, as we should be. We should consider every time that sin rises up in us, that we don't get so callous and cold towards it in our lives, that the Spirit can't get that connection with us anymore. That Spirit can't give us that quickening in our spirit to make us realize we've just grieved our Father. We've just committed an atrocity in the eyes of Jesus. And it doesn't matter what it is. All it says here is that it's the work, true circumcision is the work of the Spirit in the heart of a person when sin and evil are cut away. If we fail to let Jesus and his Holy Spirit into our hearts, into our spirits, to give us that quickening that something is wrong, something that we're doing is wrong, we begin to harden our hearts. And it becomes easier and easier and easier then to continue to harden our hearts because we are no longer being submissive to the Holy Spirit. You see, just in these first three verses alone, Paul touches on so much right here in these three verses. First of all, he says to rejoice in the Lord. The very first thing he says, to write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous. Paul doesn't see what he's saying as anything grievous, but something that we should be taking to heart because it's the calling, it's the unction, it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit like we've never seen it or felt it before. He then goes on in verse 2, talking about the Judaizers that are being evil seducers, trying to pull people away from the truth, from what the Word of God says. And he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, beware of the mutilation of flesh. Paul is warning that the circumcision taught in the Old Testament is not what God is looking for right here, right now, in the New Testament. Verse 3 makes that very, very clear, abundantly clear. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You see, when we get to the point where we totally and completely surrender to the things that God has for us, he opens doors, he makes ways for us that sometimes it might be easy for us to turn our backs on. But here he's making it so simple for us to follow in not only Paul's footsteps, but in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the prime example of being the circumcision which worships God in the Spirit. Oh, I get a picture in my mind when I think about that, just thinking about it, of Jesus praying so hard, he sweat drops of blood as he was praying, take this cup from me, not my will, but thy will be done. That's exactly the way we should be praying every single hour of every single day, because we come across temptations in our lives on a daily basis. If you say you're not tempted, I would have to disagree with you. I would have to say, let's sit down and do a Bible study on that and see what God has to say about that. Every man, the three temptations that Satan tried to tempt Jesus with, the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, every single man, woman, and child, doesn't matter who they are, has those temptations every single day. How we do and how we handle those temptations, that's what the Lord is looking at. He knows, God knows we're going to stumble and fall. That's why he knows and he knew that we needed a Savior, that we were sinners in need of a Savior. He knew we were going to stumble every time we turn around. The very things, the three things that Satan tempted Jesus with are the very things that he has to tempt us with. Guess what? There's nothing else. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It makes it very clear and very concise when we think about this. Oh, my goodness. You see, in verses 1 through 3, it seems the church of the Philippians, though they were faithful and flourishing as a church, they were disturbed by the Judaizing teachers who endeavored to keep up the law of Moses and mix the observances of it with the doctrine of Christ and his institutions. He begins the chapter with warnings against these seducers. He exhorts them to rejoice in the Lord, to rest satisfied in the interest they had in him, and the benefit they hoped for by him, by Jesus. It is the character and temper of sincere Christians to rejoice in Christ Jesus. The more we take of the comfort of our religion, the more closely we shall cleave to it. That's not my words, folks. That's what Paul is saying to us here. The more we take of the comfort of our religion, the more closely we shall cleave to it. And what is being pointed out here very clearly to the Judaizing leaders of Philippi was that their religion was dangerous because Jesus Christ was not the center of it. Are we in that same area that we could fall into? Are we in that same position? Our religion is in vain? The Bible tells us it is. But whatever we're taking comfort in, that's what we're going to cleave to. The more we rejoice in Christ, the more willing we shall be to do and to suffer for him, and the less danger we shall be in of being drawn away from him. Go take a look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither ye be sorry, for the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. Woo! For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Kind of makes an impact of what Paul is trying to say here. We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit, which worship God in truth, which worship and rejoice in Jesus. We don't believe in the flesh. We don't have confidence in the flesh because the flesh is going to let us down every single time. That's why that's one of the three things that Jesus was tempted with. The only difference in him and us is he did it without sin. He was tempted without sin. We cannot say the same, especially for the lust of the eye and lust of the flesh, not to mention the pride of life. So many times we get caught up in this pride of life. In verses 3 through 8, we're going to come back to this, 8 through 11. These verses show the Apostle Paul's heart and the essence of faith. Paul's greatest longing was to know Christ Jesus more intimately. That's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. That's exactly what being the circumcision which worship God in spirit means. The cutting away, the mutilation of the flesh around the heart. If our heart is not right with God, then our heart is not going to be right in serving Jesus in the way we should serve him. Because the heart is going to give in to the flesh, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It is so important for us to get what Paul is saying here tonight, to experience his personal fellowship and nearness. That's what Paul wanted with his relationship with Jesus. He wanted a greater nearness in measure. He wanted pursuit in following several things. Paul wanted to know Christ intimately as a person, as well as to know his ways, to know his nature, to know his character as it's revealed in the Word of God. Oh my goodness, how much does that speak to us tonight? If we took that sentence alone, if we took that thought alone and applied it to our lives, what a difference it would make. And it would make a huge difference in everybody around us. If we had two trees that we had to look at, let's say the first one is the tree of influence building. And the root of that tree, or the roots of that tree, would be ambitions. Some of the branches are very thin in the top of that tree. People begin to climb this tree. In today's life, in real life, they begin to climb this tree. They begin to scratch and to claw and try to get to the top of the tree of influence by knocking down or stepping on anybody that gets in their way. The whole time, they're really in the wrong tree, because the second tree, if we had to give the second tree a label, it would be pleasing God. Oh, that's what Paul is trying to get us to realize here, to be the circumcision for that would worship God and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. The second tree, the tree of pleasing God, and the roots of that tree would be serving. Oh, my goodness. Paul is not saying it here, but that's exactly what God wants us to do, to serve him, to love him, to honor him, to obey him. And sometimes the flesh around our hearts is going to stop us dead in our tracks, so we're not allowed to do the very thing that Paul is telling us to do. To know Christ intimately as a person, as well as to know his ways, we've got to know the Word of God there. There's no getting around that. There's no way of misinterpreting that. There is no way of denying that that would be exactly what God would want for us. True knowledge of Christ involves listening to his Word. Hello, somebody. Following his Spirit. Responding to his dealings with us in faith, in truth, obedience, and identifying with his concerns, God's concerns, Jesus' concerns, and his purposes for our lives. We go back to the words of that song. Thank God for 50 second chances. Thank God that we can have 100 near misses, where we fail him daily. Oh, thank God that he allows us 1,000 more I'm sorries. And thank God that he allows us to have 1,000,000 more questions why. My first question is, Why do you love me so much that this is what you have for me? 50-second chances. Whew. I am so glad he's not a God of one chance. I am so glad he's not a God of two or three or four chances. Totally unlimited. But the writer of this song put it into perspective. The things that Paul is trying to teach us here, the things that Paul is trying to get us to see by the Spirit of God. 50-second chances is nothing to our Lord and Savior. 100 near misses is nothing to him. 1,000 more I'm sorries is nothing. 1,000,000 questions why is nothing. That's how much he loves us. But we have to realize that the last word in verse 2, concision, the mutilation of the flesh, is the very thing that Paul is warning about right here. Because he doesn't want us to see that as the means of salvation, but rather he wants us to see the circumcision of our heart, how we think about people, how we talk about people, how we perceive people, how we judge people, how we lie to people, how we lie about people, how we put Facebook first instead of God, I could go on and on and on. There's not enough time on this broadcast to go into everything that would apply to that, where our flesh around our heart needs to be mutilated. On the internet, it's clear. Pornography is so easy to access. Our young people see so much stuff on the internet. Their minds aren't guarded. Their spirit is not guarded, not just our kids, but many adults, many devout adults, people that we see in church every time the doors are opened. But yet, as a message that I did quite some time ago with Mephibosheth as the example, so many times we see these devout people and they're living their life behind a mask. Because if anyone were to ask, oh, we're just fine. We're living at the foot of the cross. Our children are just awesome. There's no problems in our life, in our marriage. There's no problems in the things that we deal with on a daily basis. You see, that's living behind a mask. And being the circumcision that Paul is talking about here, there is absolutely no room for that anywhere in our lives. If we really take to heart what Paul is trying to say here, we're going to get a quickening in our spirit faster than we can utter the words. In verse 9, let's go down to verse 9 real quick. I want to show you something. In verse 9, it says, and he be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. To be found in Christ, as verse 9 is talking about. To be united in close fellowship with Christ and to be a partaker of his righteousness. To know the power of the resurrection of Christ in verse 10. To experience fully his life and power of the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, so as to minister the gospel with power and life, and finally, in the end, to experience his own resurrection from the dead. And see, all of that was done for you, for me. All of that was done for you and for me. If we ignore what Paul is saying here about being the circumcision, it kind of shatters everything that Jesus did. It makes null and void everything that he did leading up to his death, burial, and resurrection. It voids everything that he stands for. I use a term called the three L's, the letter L. If what we're seeing here, let's take a look at verse 3, a hard look at verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The very thing that Paul is trying to teach these people of Philippi, the people of the Philippian church, the Judaizers who are trying to compromise the sanctity and the glory of God's word. He is indeed using the three L's, whether he realized it or not. Because if verse 3, much less any of the whole Bible, if verse 3 is not true, then Jesus must be a liar or a lunatic. That's two of those L's. But when we look at this and we know that this is God-inspired, God-breathed, then that third L comes into play. Because that makes him Lord. If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. So I want you to think about those three L's as you read this and as you study this on your own. Because there is something here that God wants every single person on this earth. There's 7 billion people on this earth, and God wants every single person to hear this message. He wants every single person on this earth to share in Christ's sufferings by self-denial. The only way that's going to happen is if we go back to the last word in verse 2, the concision, the mutilation of flesh around the heart. We've got to get to the matter of the whole issue, and it's in and around our hearts. We have to go through that self-denial. We have to go through that crucifixion of old self and suffering for the sake of Christ and his cause. You see, Paul here, he cautions the people to take heed of the false teachers, to write the same thing to you is what he's saying. To me, indeed, is not grievous. He didn't grieve over it. He was rejoicing in it because he knew what the message was, what the message was saying. But for you, for me, it's safe. That's why Paul didn't see it as grievous. That is, the same things which I have already preached to you, as if he had said, what has been presented to your ears shall be presented to your eyes. We're told that today, if you stop and think about it. Jesus says if we have the faith of a mustard seed, we can say, be cast into the sea, this mountain, and be removed before me. If we see it, if we believe it, then that first L comes into play. Then Jesus is Lord. If we do not believe that God is trying to present the very same message to us today that Paul presented here, then either Jesus is a liar or he's a lunatic. You're the one that has to decide what he is in your life. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord in Isaiah, and we know that God's word is true. We know that God has plans for us. We know and we believed that we are the circumcision of God to rejoice, to praise him in the spirit. So we're going to see it, is what Paul is saying. We're seeing it right now. You take a look around you and you see with your own eyes what Paul is saying, and see where we can literally say what he said in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. There are people even still today that says that the Old Testament circumcision is absolute and absolutely necessary for salvation. I'm telling you right here, right now, that Paul says a different message. It's the circumcision of the heart. Because as long as you've got a hardened heart and you choose, freely choose, by your own free will, not to adhere to the word of God, not to listen to what God is saying to you, then that mutilation that Paul is talking about is absolutely null and void. If we listen to Paul's words, if we adhere to the Spirit of God, that mutilation, that concision, that mutilation of the flesh around the heart becomes something to us that's absolutely mandatory. In that song, he said, break our heart for what breaks yours. That's got to be so true in our lives. It's got to be so true that we serve a God of 50-second chances. Or else, Jesus is a liar. He's a lunatic. Because he tells us that he is with us always. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That comes right back to what Paul is saying here. Because Paul, it was not grievous to him. It was something that was exciting to him simply because he knew the false teachers that were there. And he knew, it's almost like he saw with his own eyes, like we will see with our own eyes, that they were misleading God's people. In verse 9 also, the righteousness of believers consists, first of all, of being forgiven, being justified, and being accepted by God as a gift, received through faith. However, God's word states that our righteousness is also Christ Jesus himself, living within our hearts. Now we're getting to some meat. You see, if Jesus lives in our hearts and we don't allow the concision, the mutilation of the flesh around our hearts, the very thing that is so important, the very thing that it's indicated that Jesus Christ lives within our hearts, we are, in essence, turning our back on God. We are freely making the choice. You have a free will choice. You can either accept God's word as just, as pure, as holy, as true, or you can ignore some things in his word. And as a cardboard cross that I preached about several months ago now, you read what tickles your ears, and so you tear a piece of that cross off, making it more and more insignificant because of the flesh, because of the heart. We will not allow the mutilation of flesh around our heart. That is extremely important for us to do. Extremely important for us to do. Jesus in the Old Testament is referred to as the righteous branch, the Lord of our righteousness. Thus, the righteousness we have is not of ourselves, but of Jesus, in whom we put our faith. Through this indwelling, we become to him the righteousness of God. As Paul is saying here, we become the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, because we've allowed Jesus, we've allowed the Holy Spirit, we've allowed God the Father to cut away everything around our heart that's not pleasing to God. You see, the ground for our salvation and our only hope of righteousness is the sacrificial death and shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. That is the only thing. His resurrection, his resurrected life within, guess what? Our hearts. So if we want to continue to harden our hearts and fail to let the Word of God tear away, mutilate the flesh around our heart, there's going to be a rude awakening for us one day. When that trumpet sounds, we don't want to be here, because that's going to be Jesus coming back through the clouds, not as a Savior, not to show his love and grace and mercy, but he's coming back to take revenge on every person that has rejected him in whatever form or fashion. What I want you to do tonight is to examine yourselves, just as the Bible tells us to do. Examine yourselves. Take verse 3. Study it in depth. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Examine yourself and see whether or not you have any confidence anywhere in your life that's in the flesh. In verse 13 of our chapter that we're studying, Paul sees himself as a runner in a race, exerting all of his strength and pressing on with intense concentration in order not to fall short of the goal of Christ and the goal that Christ has set for his life. See, you could take that right there and put your name in it. I, Clifford, am exerting, I'm running a race, I'm exerting all of my strength, Clifford's strength, and pressing on with intense concentration in order that I, Clifford, will not fall short of the goal that Jesus has set for my life. Make it personal, because it is. Paul's perfect oneness with Christ, his final salvation, and his resurrection from the dead, this was the motive of Paul's life. He had received a glimpse of the glory of heaven, and he had resolved that his whole life, by the grace of God, would be centered around his determination to press on and someday get to heaven. That describes us to a T. It's our goal to get to heaven, but we're wrapped in this package called flesh. And because we are wrapped in this package called flesh, there also needs to be, we need to allow the very mutilation of the flesh around our heart that Paul is talking about here. We need to allow that mutilation to come, to die to self, to pick up our cross daily, and to follow after Jesus, so we can hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rest." That's what we're striving for. That's why we believe what we believe. So take the three L's, apply them to your life. If you read anything in Scripture, I challenge you right here, right now, to decide whether Jesus is a liar or a lunatic or whether he is Lord. And I keep putting Lord third, but that's the first one. Is he Lord of your life? Not just your Savior. Is he Lord of your life? You see, if he is not Lord of your life, then he's a liar or he's a lunatic, because he makes his word so clear, so easy, that a child can understand it. Paul here, the great warnings that Paul gave, and he did not grieve over those warnings, because he knew what he was saying was the truth. He knew what he was saying was directly from God. I'm saying to you tonight, allow yourself to have that concision, that mutilation of the flesh around your heart, and allow God to work in your life more than you've ever dreamed possible. Also in 13, verse 13, such resolve, Paul shows that such resolve is necessary not only for himself, but for all of us. Throughout our lives, all kinds of distractions and temptations, such as the worries, the riches, the evil desires of life, they threaten to choke off our commitment to the Lord. What is needed is to forget those things which are behind. Example, the corrupt world and our old life, our old sin life, and reaching forth to the final cross, the final salvation of Jesus Christ. Verse 18. I'm trying to get through this. We're running out of time. These enemies, the enemies of the cross of Christ, is what is being spoken about in verse 18. These enemies can be best understood as professed believers who were corrupting the gospel by immoral lives, and false teachings. We sure don't want to be known as one of those. You see, one key to Paul's greatness was that he was a man of intense feeling, whose heart was stirred to the core when the gospel was distorted. And that's what we should be. It should bother us so much when we see the gospel distorted. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. That's exactly what ruffled his feathers. And when those who he served were in danger, it makes a difference. I'm going to play this song again, 50 Second Chances. Please listen to the words of this song, and then we'll close in prayer.
I got shame that lives in my mirror, and doubt that rests in my bed. Hiding in the hallways that I haven't let go of yet. My mistakes sit in my dark drawer, not safe under lock and key. Bad choices spread across. My knees. I need kisses and 100 near misses.
Thank you for 50-second chances. The first words of that song was, "There's shame in my mirror." Lord God, we all can say those words and can say them honestly because we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We thank you, Lord, that you do indeed give us 50-second chances. We thank you, Lord, for the word that Paul had for us in tonight's lesson and tonight's message, Father God. Help us to learn and help us to have the desire in our hearts to let that concision, that mutilation of the flesh from around our hearts be taken away on a daily basis. Father God, so that we can focus on you, so we can focus on the prize, so we can focus on the race that we're running. Father God, we know there's going to be distractions along the way. We know that there's going to be temptations along the way. But still, take that concision. Circumcise our heart, Father God. Here, right now, tonight, and Lord God, each and every day, that we have the heart of Paul, that we want to serve you more than anything, that we want to know you more personally, more in our hearts, Father God, that we have more of a desire to follow you, to show you around to everyone that we know with the love of Jesus. And we give you praise and we give you honor and we give you glory for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This has been Turn on the Light. This program airs every Saturday night at 7 o'clock Central, 8 o'clock Eastern Time. To call in, dial 917-388-4161. You can call in for questions, comments, or prayer, and you'll be prompted to press 1 on your phone, and you'll be brought live on the air. We hope that you have a blessed evening and hope that God moves in your life. In Jesus' name.